Hey, what if Bible stories are actually one story? Let's talk about it with Drew Hunter on Steve Brown, etc.
He's an old white guy, an author, broadcaster, and seminary professor who's sick of religion. And he's brought friends. Please welcome Steve Brown, etc.
And that is the name of the program, and we're so glad you're here. You always have a seat at our table. And if you were wondering, I'm Steve, the aforementioned old white guy. And Matthew Porter is here for Lent. Matthew isn't smoking. Hey, Matthew, I didn't think you smoked.
I don't.
Okay. I'm kidding. I'm giving up okra and liver for Lent, if that's okay.
I don't know about Lent, so I think I'm doing it wrong.
Matthew is our executive producer, and our producer is Jinx in his little glass booth. Jinx isn't giving up anything for Lent because Jinx never gives up.
I never give up. That's right.
And our video director and one-man IT department, John Myers, is in his tech bunker. John made a lot of money last year betting on toilet paper futures. And Dr. George Bingham is the president of Key Life. George is so old, he remembers way back when you could buy a Bitcoin for $10.
Actually, that's true. I can remember that.
About 9 years ago.
How many did you buy?
None. It's a nightmare.
And Kathy Wyatt, of course, is here. She's the feminine side of the program. Kathy, did you know Pi Day was on March the 14th?
No. You're wrong. It's not pi as in P-I-E. It's pi P-I. It's the mathematical term. 3.14.
Oh, 3.14.
Yeah, 3.14.
Do you guys know what happens if you eat 3.14
pies?
Has nothing to do with cherry or blueberry or anything like that.
Our guest today is Drew Hunter, and he holds an MA from Wheaton College. He serves as the teaching pastor of Zionville Fellowship in Zionville, Indiana. Drew is the author of Made for Friendship. And he wrote the Isaiah and Matthew volumes in Knowing the Bible series. Drew's latest work is the Unfolding Grace Study Bible, a guided study through the Bible. And I hold that book in my nicotine-stained fingers, but I have nothing with which I can hold my pipe because in my other hand, I have the study guide of Unfolding Grace, and we're going to be talking about these books today. Drew, it's good to have you with us.
Great to be here. Thanks for having me on your show.
I spent some time this morning in the big book, and I flipped through the little book, and I thought the Bible was a book of rules on how to live and how to get rich and how to have peace, and how to be healed if you've got something wrong. And you have shattered all of that and taken it from me. And frankly, I'm not that happy with you. Actually, tell us a little bit about this book and why you started it. I know one of the reasons, because there's biblical illiteracy everywhere right now, not just with pagans, but in the church. And this book is going to be a dynamite medication to fix that particular disease. But talk about it just a little bit.
Sure. Yeah. And it really is partly to address that concern. But what it is, it's a collection of scriptures from the Bible, 40 readings with introductions that take us through the story of the Bible. So really the idea is this book orients us to the Bible, but with the Bible mainly itself. So there's key readings from the biblical narrative and the storyline with introductions to each one that particularly highlight the unfolding story of the Bible and God's grace in that story and some of the themes that move through that story. So really the goal is for us to grasp the big picture of the Bible with the Bible itself and ultimately lead us to know the triune God of love. We want to see who he is. We want to see how he reveals himself in the Bible. And, you know, so many people, when we read the Bible and dip into different places, we really can get confused and lose our way. Some people can start reading through the Bible from the beginning in hopes to read through the whole thing. And the exit ramp of Leviticus just takes so many people off. And so I think that's really important to do. But sometimes what some people need is before they take that journey from beginning to end, to be able to take a quicker journey through the whole thing so they know where it's going, so that when they then read the Bible for the rest of their lives, they won't get stuck at Leviticus or confused. But really, it's also for Christians who have read the Bible for a long time, because we can fall into these habits of just coming to the Bible for ancient history because it's a curiosity to us, or to just look for a nugget of inspiration for the day or for a command to obey, and really lose sight of the big story that we're a part of. And you know, one of the big concerns there is that we then treat the Bible as something merely to apply to our lives rather than seeing that really who we are is part of this story. We need to apply our lives to the Bible. So that's part of the heart of it, to know God through the Bible. And, you know, non-Christians can get a good introduction to the Bible then and who Jesus really is by seeing the story. And Christians can get oriented to the same thing through this as well.
I have a malpractice lawyer friend, and I've told you guys this before, who decided he was going to read the entire Bible, and he's going to start in Genesis, and he was a two-week-old Christian, mean as a snake, and it hadn't all got sanctified from him when he talked to me. And I said, probably you ought to start in the New Testament in John. He said, no, I'm going to start at the beginning and go to the end. And I saw him a month later, and I said, how's your Bible reading going? And he said, well, God's a lot different than I thought he was. He's killing men and women and children and cattle and wiping out nations. And then he stopped and grinned, and he said, now, don't get me wrong, he's my kind of guy. But what you say, and I love the title of this, and if you start in Genesis and you don't have any place to put the story together, you can get the feeling that God is pretty scary and dangerous and maybe a child abuser. But it really is the unfolding of God's grace in a story throughout Scripture. Richard Pratt, my friend at Third Mill, wrote a book a number of years ago that was titled, He Gave Us Stories. Mm-hmm. And he did, but he gave us a story too. And that's what's so good about this book and the study guide. Talk about misapprehensions about God, Drew. You know, is he a child abuser? Does he demand the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? If I get out of line, is he going to strike me down with lightning, or is there more to it than that?
Yeah, great question. There certainly is more to it than that. And really, it only takes reading the first couple pages of the Bible to get a sense of where the whole thing's heading and what God's really like. Because page one, we see God create the world as an expression of his goodness, filling it with teeming with life and blessing. The Puritan Richard Sibbes talks about God having a spreading goodness, and we see that on the first page of the Bible. He has a spreading goodness. He blesses us with everything. He commissions us to rule the world and reflect his character, but then we rejected him. And he even said, in the day you eat of this fruit, you'll surely die. So we are deserving of judgment. And yet God sends Adam and Eve, those first parents, out of the garden, but he sends them with a promise. And they overhear him say to Satan, who had originally tempted them, that God, through the line of Eve, there's going to be an offspring who will come, who will crush the head of the serpent, signaling that God is going to reverse the effects of the fall, conquer evil and the one who instigated this in the first place, and bring blessing back to the world. And then we just see that promise unfold through the whole scripture. We see him judging those who are the enemies of God's people, who reject him and reject others. And so much of God's judgment, when we even see it, is God's righteous indignation against those who would harm and abuse others. And so he's upholding his character and goodness while still unfolding grace, which culminates in Jesus. The Bible moves toward Jesus, who takes our sin upon himself and takes judgment upon himself, so that we then can be blessed in Christ forever. So when you see that this whole story is moving there, we realize that God is a God who doesn't just judge, but he's a God who has compassion and grace, and that Jesus would come, God the Son, becoming a man, to actually bear our judgment that we deserve, so that we could just jump into an ocean of grace forever. And so this is the kind of God that we have, a God who is overflowing with steadfast love and mercy as he reveals himself.
Oh, man. And guys, if you haven't read much of the Bible, the end is a happy ending. In fact, it's an astonishing ending. In fact, you're even going to like me, because I'm in this story. In the end, if you'll stay around for just a little while, we've got a whole lot more to talk about. And if you leave, you're going to miss it. So don't touch that dial. Just like Jesus. We're coming back, so don't go away.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have four mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These four mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
Hey, we're so glad you're with us. You're listening to Steve Brown, Etc. And we're talking to pastor and author Drew Hunter. His latest project, and it is outstanding, and you got to get this. I mean, if sometimes you read the Bible, and I've been teaching the Bible longer than most of you have been alive, and sometimes I go, what? Sometimes I'm confused. So if you occasionally have that sort of thing, and you even get confused with the commentaries, you're going to love this book. It's called Unfolding Grace, and it's about one story, a guided study through the Bible.
Drew, there's a word that I learned many years ago from Steve that kind of captures what we're talking about here, the idea of a meta-narrative. Growing up in the church, I don't know that I really heard much about that. But, you know, there's movies that I watch where there's a twist at the end. I'm like, wait a second. Did they actually do the work on the front end to make that? And then you look back and you're like, yeah, they laid the groundwork for all of this. The second Guardians of the Galaxy movie, there's a plot twist at the end. I'm like, wait, did they actually set that up in the first movie? Or are they faking that? And I'm like, dadgummit, they sure did. And it's the exact same way with the Bible. There's so many things where when you look at it from that macro view that you're talking about, where you can see that God is this very patient storyteller, like you say, unfolding this whole narrative. What does that tell us about the nature of God, that he's telling us a story across so many years, so many people, so many places?
Yeah, that's a good question. Well, it certainly tells us that he wants us to know him. because he didn't just immediately fix all the problems perfectly so that we could be restored and forgiven, but he actually wants to reveal himself and he wants us to know. He's putting his glory, his character, and especially his grace on display through this story. So he's unfolding grace, but he's really revealing who he is through this whole story. And then we see that really come together, not only at the cross and resurrection of Jesus, but really in how the story ends, because the story ends how it began, but better. So it begins with God dwelling with humanity and this perfect, beautiful place of Eden. We can use the word shalom to describe it, this universal joy and flourishing and communal life. And God dwells with humanity. And then in the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, it's reverberating and echoing with all that was there in Eden, but better, because we have God making all things new. We have God restoring humanity now to never sin again. And we have God's presence with humanity. So just as Eden was the place of God's dwelling place, and then through the whole story of the Bible, we see a tabernacle and then a temple about God's presence with his people. But that was all just the temple. The tabernacle is actually a little mini symbolic Eden with God's presence there. And as priests would enter, it was a picture of humanity coming back to God, but that was all just symbolic. And we're looking for the end of the story where God actually in Christ does dwell with us forever in a wonderland forever. So God cares about our embodied physical existence in a world of blessing and fruitfulness and goodness, and to be with us. So he wants to know us. He wants us to know him. So that's really what this story then reveals.
Thank you.
True. You, in part of what we're looking at is not only this great selection, that you've picked out of portions of the scripture to put together, but a study guide to go along with that. How have you seen that work? Think of it getting an overview as, wow, this is really ideal for the new believer and people new to the scripture to get a sense of the overall and the story. But talk a little more about, and you've kind of made reference to it, but talk a little more about the value of this for the long-term student of Scripture. How does that help in terms of their understanding of God and the Scripture?
Yeah, so God reveals himself and who we are through this unfolding story, and who Jesus is. So much of the Old Testament even is a preparation for the coming of Christ. Jesus is in many ways clothed with the imagery that's developed in the Old Testament. And so if we only go to the Gospels to understand Jesus or the New Testament, as someone said it before, if you think you understand the New Testament, but you don't understand the Old, you don't really understand the New Testament as well as you might think. And so I think if we only see Jesus in the pages of the Gospels, we are seeing him, but we'll miss how much Jesus is drawing on the story of the Bible and how much the authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are echoing and alluding to that story. So just to give an example for a Christian who may read stories in the Old Testament and read Jesus, but putting the story together, how it can help is when you read the story of the Bible and you realize that Adam was created to rule like a king, and we were made to be kings and like priests who worship God. And then we failed, and then God gives Israel this calling to be a kingdom of priests, and they fail. And then he appoints kings and priests among them, and they fail. What we're doing is we're longing for someone who will actually be a faithful son of God, a faithful king, and who will bring us to God and rule the world in justice. And so in the Old Testament, they're waiting for someone like David, but better. And then when Jesus comes, we see that he, in fact, is this king. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's not just out of nowhere. He's really saying, I have come to restore the world to what was broken and to bring the kingdom. And so when we see him healing and when we see him casting out demons, we're not just seeing him doing tricks to show that he's divine. We're seeing him be the one who's bringing back the Edenic kingdom, and he's the true king, and he's the one who mediates God's presence to us. So it fills out the picture of just why did he even come and what is he doing so that we can worship him? And then we realize, as the Bible goes, that Jesus didn't come just to be the king. He came to actually restore us to our calling as kings and priests. And so he's really the pioneer and the trailblazer. And so the Bible ends with it saying that we will reign with him forever. And that's not out of nowhere. That came from Eden in the Old Testament. We were created to rule. And so he's really restoring us to this dignified, privileged calling to steward the world as we worship Christ, the one who has done it perfectly and restores us to that calling. So we get to know him for who he is and worship him for who he really is.
Hmm. We're sort of in the in-between times, and it's pretty dark right now. This is hopeful if it's true. Mm-hmm. Do you find yourself, as you put this book together and the study guide, that you're reinvigorated with the ending?
Yeah, I am. I find, you know, we look at, it doesn't take more than one or two headlines in the news right now to realize this world is broken and it is sad and it is dark, and we are not doing a good job ruling this world for the flourishing of others. And we can make up trying to make it end how we want, and that doesn't work either. We see how regimes work when they try to do that. And so to know that God is in charge, moving history to this good ending, and that in history, Jesus has come and died and rose again, showing that he cares about these things, that he's going to do this in the end, is hopeful.
Amen. I pray, Lord, it's time. This is no time for boys. Get this book and the study guide, and you'll be glad that we told you about it. And there's more, and we're going to talk about it on the other side of the break. Anybody ask you what you're listening to, you say Steve Brown, etc. And you're not?
From Key Life comes two mini books, What Do You Do for a Living? And Life After Retirement. What Do You Do for a Living by Justin Holcomb addresses the problem of defining ourselves by what we do and how we perform in our work instead of by who we know, a gracious, loving God who defines who we are. Life After Retirement by Steve Brown examines how those transitioning from work to retirement often experience a loss of purpose in life, and how the quest for personal significance can best be answered by God's radical grace, love, and purpose for our lives sufficient to carry us through this transition. What Do You Do for a Living and Life After Retirement can help guide people struggling with either work or retirement. These two Key Life mini books are available through keylife.org for a donation of $6.
Hey, we're hanging out with pastor and author Drew Hunter, and you got to get this book. I mean, it's not anything. It's not like anything you've ever read. You can do a 40-day journey, and it's divided that way, and it will allow you to see the scripture in a brand new way. In fact, after you read it, even if you're a Presbyterian the way I am, you'll probably dance and speak in tongues. At any rate, if you'd like to get in touch with Drew on Twitter, it's at Drew F. Hunter.
That's it?
That's it. It's your turn, Kathy.
Well, I know you looked like you were getting ready to say something else. I didn't want to interrupt you, Drew. I want to jump a little bit like springboard off of George's earlier question, except I want to sort of go to the flip side of it. We tend to think of devotional studies, our devotional books, and if there are study guides along with it for believers, whether they're new believers or whether, like you talked about earlier, whether they've been part of the family for years and years and years. What about the other side of that? People who are searching, people who are not believers yet. Do you see this as something that would be helpful for the, I hate to go back to a 90s or whatever term, but the seeker?
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. And I had those kinds of people in mind with this, because I think it would have been really helpful for me even before I was a Christian, because for a couple reasons. One of them is that so many more people today have not grown up with knowing Christians or having Christian friends or having Christian parents or experience with the church. And so the basic categories that were more common in our culture are less common now. And so really it's helpful to be able to tell the whole story so that people can learn, okay, when we talk about God, what do we mean? Who is he? What's he like? When we talk about the world, what is it? What was it always supposed to be like? So to know that at the very beginning, this world, you know, we looked out and there's so much broken. That's not how it always was. It actually was created good and God made it. And then to even understand words like sacrifice, I mean, that's so fundamental for who Jesus is and what he did. But the Old Testament really is the background to show why sacrifices mattered, because of the substitution of an animal for a human being and then needing a true substitute. So the images, the categories to understand God, humanity, what sin is and why it's so wrong, need to be established for people so that as they approach the Bible, then they can get the whole story. And then the one other piece of that is our culture is rightly saturated with stories. We love stories. We love images. And to see that the Bible isn't actually just a list of rules or a quick, cheap kind of you're a sinner, God will forgive you, believe. It's actually fuller than that. Can be really helpful to recognize there's a beginning, a setting. There's a fall, a conflict that rises to a climax with Jesus's death and resurrection and coming return. And then this beautiful new setting and happily ever after that comes. We can resonate with that and understand that, wow, the reason we actually love stories and epic movies and epic novels is because we're part of one. And then to realize, wow, this is different then. This isn't just a little religion that I'm going to learn some rules and tips to kind of help my life get better. This is actually, I've fallen into a big story here, and someone can now hand me the script to tell me my lines. Like I have a part here, and it's a dignified part.
I was going to ask about that because, you know, if I was to open up my car manual and I found poetry or history or some guy wailing about God killed the children, my enemy. I'm like, whoa, what in the world is this? I think there's this there's a huge misperception about what the Bible is. And it seems like if you actually look at it, so much of it is not just didactic, but is narrative. It feels like the story approach makes it more of an invitation than anything else. True? Is that?
Yeah. And I think, yes. And if you think about it, you know, one of my favorite movies is, you know, Lord of the Rings and books. And so if you just took a page out of the book or a clip out of the movie, and that's all you knew and all you saw, you wouldn't really understand what the story was about. And you might completely misunderstand it. So in the same way, if we just take little bite-sized chunks of the Bible, we can completely misunderstand what God's message is to us. But you know, just like we'd never kind of hit random on scene selections for a movie, we watched from the beginning, we need to do that with the Bible and recognize that it's telling a story and it's actually the true story of the world.
And when it's that big picture that you're taking, it's easier to get all of that context at one throw.
Yeah.
And then right. Drill into it.
Yeah. And you understand where each piece fits. So if you have a favorite movie and you've seen that several times, then you know any scene, you know far more of what that scene is doing in the story, the impact of it, what the characters are, than you would completely disconnected from the context.
Hmm. You know, we'll talk about it on the other side of the break, but I'm a preacher, an old cynical preacher. But I'm willing to take responsibility for some of the problems in the church. You know, we preach from a text without a context. We don't often remind our people that this is a part of a story. It isn't the whole story. And so maybe preachers need to repent and read your book and to make a difference by telling people about the story. And it's about you, and it's about love. And it's about mercy. It's about grace. Guys, this is really hard work. And we look like we do it easily, but it's not. It's hard. So we're going to have some cookies and take a nap. And then like Jesus, we're going to return. It's our fond hope that when we do, you return too. He was irritated when the electricity went out. No television, no music, no Netflix. Then he discovered that the battery on his smartphone was dead. He decided to make some coffee, but when he went to the kitchen, he realized that without electricity, he couldn't even do that. Then he noticed his wife in the kitchen, and he sat down and talked to her. He said later, "You know, she seemed like a very nice lady." I know, technology's good, but sometimes go talk to somebody face to face. You might be surprised how nice and real they are. It's messy sometimes, but Jesus would like it. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com. I've said it a lot, but I say it a lot because I mean it. We're so glad you're here, and you always have a seat at our table. We're hanging out with Pastor and author Drew Hunter in the book, and it's kind of a devotional. You can make it in about 40 days, and there's a study guide. It's called Unfolding Grace, and you can get it wherever you get good books. By the way, if you haven't done so already, make sure you download the new Key Life app. It is cool. And John has spent months and months on this, and you're going to be very, very pleased. Just go to keylife.org/app. Drew, we got to, you know, most of the people, I would suggest two out of the three who are involved with this program are probably church people. And I guess pastors need to do some repentance. And teachers in the educational program of the church. You know, we have contributed to this idea that there are a number of different propositions and stories and rules, and we'll go through them in the curriculum without seeing the full story. Would you comment on some things that maybe need to happen in the church?
Sure, yeah. So the way that we will live in everyday life on Thursday afternoon at 2 o'clock, Friday morning, it's going to be shaped by who we think we are, who we think God is, and where we, what kind of story we think we're a part. And so in the church, you know, we're all living lives where we're getting different answers to those questions, and it's shaping how we live and how discouraged we may feel and how exhausted we may feel. If we're all trying to prove ourselves in the workplace or with a family member or with a parent, we'll just be exhausted trying to measure up. Or we feel like we aren't valuable and we feel like I don't even matter. Why am I even here? Why does life matter? What am I even trying to do? And we'll find a purpose and it won't last, then we'll be disillusioned. But what in the church we need to do is recognize that the true story of the world that God is telling us in the Bible is actually incredibly invigorating and hope-giving, so that we learn that this deep desire we have to prove ourselves and measure up, God has already told us we don't measure up, and Jesus has measured up for us, and he died and rose for us. And so he loves us, and he welcomes us, and he gives us grace. And so even then, when he gives us commands, they are always embedded in this story and come after his grace, right? Jesus has rescued you and adopted you and befriended you. Therefore, befriend others. He's welcomed you. Welcome other people. He has served you so well, and you don't need to prove yourself. So treat other people that way. So the way we treat each other is affected by our sense of the story and even our sense of meaning. I think so many people in our culture are trying so hard to get a sense of significance and meaning. And the Bible from page one says, you matter to God because you are made in this image to reflect his glory. And even though you failed, Jesus has come to live the perfect life you failed to live, die in your place, rise again. And he's pouring out his spirit to renew you to this image, to this dignified calling. So in the church, we have the opportunity then to look each other in the eyes and say, you matter. You were made in God's image. You are adopted into his family. I love you. We are part of this epic story. Let's go welcome one another in the world as God's welcomed us. And as leaders of a church or as Christians who need to be discipling others, we need to keep telling people this story because that's really discipleship. Answering these questions, who are you? Why are you here? How does that shape then Thursday afternoon? Well, it certainly does. The way that we serve others and do the dishes and change a diaper and do paperwork. This is all part of a big plan to love one another and reflect the grace that God's shown us in Jesus on our way to a renewed creation. So we really need to be doing this. And if we don't see the big picture of the Bible, then we'll actually use parts of the Bible in ways that it wasn't even meant to be used. We'll be taking and adding to people's exhaustion, saying, look at this story at how this person failed. Don't be like that person, rather than seeing that this is a part of the story of God's grace.
Oh, man, that's so good. I can hardly stand it. Matthew?
Yeah, you know, it's funny because the more you're talking, it's like this idea of understanding where we are in the context and the narrative. It's not an optional thing if we're going to understand who we really are. I heard the story recently about a guy who was a terrible student, but he got like a perfect SAT score back. And all of a sudden, he started doing better in school. The teacher started regarding him in a different way. He got into college. And years and years later, he finds out they sent you the wrong scores. You failed the test. But he got a different narrative in his mind and it changed everything. And so this context of like, you are a creation. You have a purpose. There's a reason you're here. You are an heir. If we wrap our brain around that, all of a sudden there's all this sort of alignment that starts falling into place, doesn't it?
Yeah. Yeah. And it also gives us purpose together to make disciples and continue Jesus's mission, because we see from the beginning, Adam and Eve were created to spread God's glory and reflect it really by making disciples in a sense, right? To know God and reflect him. And when they failed and we've all failed, and Israel has failed, but Israel was always to be a light to the nations, to reflect God's character, and they failed. And so the prophets are saying, there's going to be a true servant, a true Israel is going to come and do this and restore Israel and be a light to the nations. And that's Jesus. And he's now come and he's restored Israel, giving new hearts to the disciples. And it grew. And the day of Pentecost, the Spirit's poured out and all these Jewish people are regathered. And then the gospel goes to the nations. Well, that's a 1 minute quick overview of this theme of mission. Well, where are we? Well, we're now grafted into the people of God who are to be a light to the nations because God has rescued us. No thanks to us. We weren't looking for it. He's just brought us in, brought the gospel, changed our hearts, and here we are. And then he says, continue the mission, be a light to the nations, tell people how great this is. Anybody can get in on this. Welcome them because we're heading to a new creation. Jesus is going to come back. So tell people this great news. Well, now we have a purpose too. It's not just you're forgiven, so try not to sin. It's no, you're part of an epic story to spread God's kindness and see people by God's Spirit's power get folded back into his people and join this mission together. So there's just this great sense of calling and privilege and purpose when we see that we actually are plotted here as part of a story. There's a play going on and someone handed us a script and we have lines and we have a role.
You, by the way, this book and the study guide means you're a part of the story too. And this study guide and book is a part of a grand scheme, right?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. Hey, we're out of time, and I don't know where it went. We're so glad for you and glad for the book that you put together. It's an absolute gift to the church, and I hope you'll come back and join us sometime.
Thank you. I'd love to do it.
Guys, we're gonna back out. There is one more segment, and it is a sterling segment. You don't want to miss it. Profound things are said, deep waters. And we'll tell you who we're going to do it unto next week. And we are going to come back next week, despite what some of you think. So don't go away. We got some information for you on the other side of the break. Or if you do, go to the archives and find out what it was. but we're going to return. Would like for you to come back too.
Hi, this is Eric, producer of Steve Brown, Etc. If you've been listening very long, you know I'm a struggling believer, and I'd love to share some things that have helped. At Key Life, we believe that the deepest message of the ministry of Jesus and the Bible is the radical grace of God for sinners and sufferers. And we have four mini books that'll help you believe that no matter what you've done or what you're going through, God's not mad at you. Feeling Guilty, Suffering, and Faith and Doubt by Steve Brown will help you apply healing biblical truth to where it hurts the most. And my mini book, The Gift of Addiction, How God Redeems Our Pain, shows that coming to the end of ourselves is actually the beginning of faith. These four mini books are in the Grace for Sinners and Sufferers mini book combo, and it's available at keylife.org for a suggested donation of $12. They're also individually available for a suggested donation of $4.
You're listening to Steve Brown, Etc., and we've had a great time with Drew during this hour, talking about the book Unfolding Grace and a study guide you'll find very helpful. Unfolding Grace Study Guide. The study guide is not very creative in the title, but nevertheless, it's very helpful. And, you know, I've been a Bible teacher probably most of my life. In fact, most of my life. And when I started as a pastor, I was out of a wacko graduate school in Boston and didn't believe much and got convicted later on. And, at the place where I had gotten my graduate education, they didn't believe much, so it was a good deal. You know, we could talk about social ethics and political stuff and things like that, but I didn't know what the Bible said. And I started in John. Once I was convicted and God whacked me upside the head, and I stayed one verse ahead of that congregation, and we grew together. And it was much later when I began to realize the story, the depth of it, the grace that is at the very heart of the scripture. And if sometimes you forget, this book will be helpful. If sometimes you forget, and I do too, because it's in our DNA and that's fallen. And you can read about that in the first part of the epic story. But God is there. He's there now, and at the very heart is grace. No matter who you are or where you've been or who you've hurt, he's your God. And if you run to him, he won't be angry. Kathy, who's going to be on next week?
A few weeks ago, we had Preston Sprinkle on our program, and his book is titled Embodied: Transgender Identities, the Church, and What the Bible Has to Say. And we got about three quarters of the way through that, and there was so much that we hadn't gotten to at all, just biblical stuff and all of that. And so we asked Preston if he would be willing to come back, and he said absolutely. And we really wanted to go further with this because it is a subject that obviously needs to be dealt with in the church. So we're going to have a follow-up with Preston.
So if you've had questions about transgenderism, we will resolve all of those next week. And you ought to be here because you ought to know about this subject. We're going to be here. By the way, if you think of it, say a prayer for Zach and Kelly, his wife, and for their family. They're going through a really tough time right now. And we'll let you know about it as we go along. But pray for them. And they'll be glad that you did. And as I said, we'll come back next week. Same time, same place. Between now and then, don't do anything we wouldn't do. That gives you a wide, wide berth.